Thank you for beautiful worship today. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 44 through 46. This is that section of the parables concerning the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding the one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Richard Jordan had everything in life he ever wanted. He had some cars, had a new house, and a fiance. Then without warning, out of nowhere it seemed to him, his fiance said, "Farewell, so long, I'm out of here." What did Richard Jordan do? To console his soul, he sold everything that he owned. It took him several months to divest himself of all of his cars, the new house he had just had barely a down payment in, and all of his lively possessions. But after he sold everything, liquidated everything that he had $75,000 in the bank. You see, Richard Jordan traded in everything to make a down payment on a Lamborghini Gallardo. Traded in everything, his house, his old cars, every possession that he had, traded it all for one very expensive Italian sports car, a Lamborghini. Retail then, be more now, $200,000. And he just started driving. He didn't have a plan. He didn't have a map. He drove 100,000 miles, drove across country and back several times and up and down. He wandered from place to place and lived in a motel here and a hotel there. Made some new friends and even an enemy or two in his travels. Oh, yeah, a Lamborghini. I've never driven one. Goes from 0 to 60 in 4 seconds, has a top speed of 200 miles per hour. During Jordan's journey, he collected 53 speeding tickets across America. He was eventually handcuffed by a state trooper in Indiana. They were sure a guy with a car like that driving that fast must be a drug dealer. He was cuffed and taken in. Oh, the end of the story, all of that hard driving, those long miles, fast speed, caused the Lamborghini's timing chain to stretch, which crunched the valves and basically turned his $200,000 car into a piece of modern art that was undrivable. Now he just shows his friends his Lamborghini that won't run, and that's what he has. In other words, all he ended up with at the end of the story, Richard Jordan had a very expensive, heavy paperweight of a car, and that was all. He sold everything. What would cause you to sell everything that you have? Have you ever found anything worth your everything? Have you ever found anything worth your everything? Interestingly enough, Jesus tells two little stories back to back here, just a few verses between the two of them. Stories about two men who sell absolutely everything to get one thing, a treasure in a field or the pearl of great price. Look again at verse 44. the kingdom of heaven. Now, whenever you're reading a parable or reading a gospel and you see the kingdom of heaven, it's a pretty dead sure thing that passage comes from the Matthean gospel. You see, Matthew so respected the name of God, Yahweh's name, he wouldn't say the kingdom of God like the other gospel writers. He uses a euphemism, tones it down one step from God, and says the kingdom of heaven, which you can hear in your mind, the kingdom of God. It's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I guess all of us as children, at least I did, had a dream of buying a little metal detector, finding a pot of gold somewhere, making millions from the metal detector. When I was just a kid on the California coast, I had an uncle who just bought a metal detector. He told me I could take it down to the beach. I had my little shovel and I would walk along and it was beeping and it was clanging and it was buzzing, beeping and buzzing and beeping and buzzing. And I would get so excited. I'm about 8 years old. I'd look around to make sure nobody saw my treasure. And I'd get my little shovel and I would dig down when it really was screaming and oh, it was a beer can. Do it again, and it was a bottle top. My little spirit was crushed. My get-rich gadget had failed me. My riches were nothing but bottle caps and beer cans abandoned by a beach litter bug. That's all I had to show for it. Whole treasure hunting promises to be exciting. But be sure of your trove before you spend your time and money looking for something that is not all that it seems. But there is treasure to be found. Gene Horn wrote a book entitled, You Can Find a Fortune, A Finder's Guide to Some of the World's Missing Treasures. Gene Horn writes, gold and silver treasure are literally everywhere. They're all around you. Buried pirate loot, lost mines, buried war loot, sunken ships. You may have to travel a few miles. You may do some research, get ready. But you do everything just right, says Gene Horn, and you might just become a millionaire. Here in verse 44, the farmer is plowing, the hired hand is plowing along and never searching for a treasure, but he's jolted by treasure. He's plowing and the sun is hot and he's just thinking to himself, if I can get through this day, I will get my denarius and I will be done. He's plowing along and all of a sudden there's a jolt in the rhythmic plowing of the animal. Whoa, he shouts out. He bends down to remove yet another stone in this field, but he finds instead of a stone, there's a clay pot. He bends down to examine the clay pot and finds that it is absolutely full of gold. He looks around left and right to see if anyone has seen his discovery of his plunder, and when he sees there is no one, he quickly covers it up. His heart is racing. He's marked the spot, and he goes home. This sort of thing actually does happen throughout history. On April the 3rd, 1942, four children found $85,939 worth of gold coins in all places, Florence, Alabama. An uncovered pot containing gold coins. Lynn Scanlon's a taxi driver, and he was the father of two of the boys that discovered the coins, and it was two of their friends. They think the gold was probably hidden by local planters during the Civil War under the threat of Sherman's Southern campaign. In the end, there was a dispute going on between the representatives of the children who found the golden coins and the man who claimed he actually owned the property and the rights to the coins. But there's no dispute in this parable. By ancient laws governing the day, if he owned the land, the coins were his, he was under no obligation to tell the government or the landowner or his boss. In fact, he was completely within his rights to keep it a secret. He was so sure of his treasure, so sure he was willing to risk a great deal in order to obtain it. With no banks in antiquity, this is a believable parable. You had to bury your treasure, so to speak. It's a plausible parable given there are no financial institutions. And archaeologists still uncover such pots of treasures today. The laborer was not looking for a treasure, but he found a great treasure. And he appraised the value of the pot of gold being worth all that he possessed. Covering the clay pot quickly, he sold absolutely everything that he had to possess his treasure. I ask you this morning, to what are you giving your absolute all? Have you ever found anything that is worth your everything? Everything that you possess. Before we devote our entire life, our time, our energy, our very self, be sure of your treasure. True treasure for us, we know, is a relationship with the crucified and the resurrected Christ. It is being part of the kingdom of God. Maybe you came to Paisano this week because family members had come, or maybe it's just the habit of your family. You weren't looking for a pot of gold, but this morning from the parable, you find a treasure worth all that you have. Many times in the Gospels, people find the treasure of the Christ without ever looking for it. A woman is seated at a well. She simply wants the water to draw it for the day, and she finds she is seated by the living water himself. The Apostle Paul's on the road to Damascus going to persecute the Christians, the followers of the way, and he sees a bright light, and he has a vision of the resurrected Christ. Yes, maybe sometimes our days start out as absolutely ordinary, and we strike the pot of gold and find ourselves with Christ calling us into his kingdom. You better be sure of your treasure. You better count the cost. I want you to notice how much the treasure cost. The farmer sold all that he had. It cost him everything. So it is with the kingdom. If you decide to be a follower of Christ, you need to know ahead of time that Christ demands your all, absolutely all of you, your resources, your time, your talents, you're all devoted to him, first of all, in his kingdom. But as you read the story, you realize that the worker does not begrudge having to sell his all. It says it brought him so much joy, it was with a glad heart that he gave it all to keep the treasure he'd found. Have you ever found anything that is worth your everything? If you're going to have the kingdom of God, it will cost you everything. Some of us want a bargain. Don't want to give it all for the kingdom. Wilbur Reese writes a little poem. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to really make any changes in my life. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want $3 worth of God, please. How much of God do you want? Jim Dennison, former pastor of Park City's Baptist Church in Dallas, tells a story of a summer missionary experience that he had in East Malaysia. During the worship service, they were baptizing a girl who had professed Christ. Their baptism was simply an old tub there in the warehouse where the church in East Malaysia was meeting. And Jim noticed there was some old luggage propped up against the wall, kind of near the baptistry. So he asked one of the locals, why is there luggage here? What is that luggage doing here in the middle of the worship room? And he pointed to the little girl and said, her daddy told her that if she got baptized, she could never come home again. And so she packed her bags before her baptism. It is a treasure in the field that is worth everything. Christ never calls a part-time disciple. That position is not available. He wants your all. If the farmer was not seeking the kingdom but found it with a jolt in the plow, the next parable he tells is about someone who's seeking a great pearl of great value. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, this was not a pearl retail salesman. This was a gentleman who was a merchant of the goods in kind. He knew a valuable pearl when he saw it. He was not a shopkeeper, but rather he was a dealer on the grandest of scales, one who traveled the pearl fisheries of the Persian Gulf and India, searching for pearls of a great price, buy them in the East and sell them in the West and make a fortune. Pearls in antiquity of great value are not unheard of. Plenty, an ancient historian, tells us that Cleopatra owned two pearls worth the equivalent of $4 million. Julius Caesar presented the mother Brutus with a pearl valued at $350,000. Can you imagine the setting, something like this? The parable as Jesus tells the story in the Middle East. The pearl merchant contacts a sheikh of the pearl trade. He goes into his tent. There's an interview process. There's a conversation. The pearl sheikh must make sure that this is a reliable, trustworthy pearl merchant. And after a long conversation and seeing that this man knows his pearls, he's invited deeper within the tent to another tent. And I imagine the sheikh takes out a cloth bag and slowly he begins to work up this grand and great pearl. And all of a sudden it emerges, and the pearl merchant who's there to purchase tries not to swallow so loudly in excitement. He had never, never seen a pearl like this. He was trying to cover his delight, his dazzlement to the owner. Let's kind of tell this story and change it up like it's where we live today. He asked the sheikh, what would a pearl like that, acting like he wasn't all that excited, what would a pearl like that cost today? The pearl sheikh says, it will cost you all that you have, and the price is non-negotiable. Well, says the merchant, I'll tell you what I have. I have five fine pearls. They're not like this pearl, but there's five of them. And they're really beautiful pearls in their own right. That's what I have. I have five fine pearls. That's what I will pay for this pearl. Well, said the sheikh, if that's what you have, five fine pearls, that will be the price. Well, says the merchant, I'll have to go to my car and get my five fine pearls. Car, said the sheikh, you didn't say anything about owning a car. I told you the price of this pearl, the pearl of great price, the price is everything that you have. It'll cost you your five fine pearls. And bring me your car keys when you come. It'll cost you your car, too. Well, the pearl purchaser thinks to himself, you know, I hate to see the price change, but I guess it didn't really change. He told me on the onset that it would cost me everything, absolutely everything that I had. And besides the value of that magnificent pearl, like there must never be another one like it ever before or ever hence. It's worth my car and those five pearls that I have. Okay, he says, I'll go to my car. I'll get the fine pearls. I'll bring you the car keys, because then I guess my friends will be at. Friends, said the sheikh, you didn't say anything about having friends. I think you're holding back on me. I told you this fine pearl will cost you absolutely everything. It will cost you your friendships too. Well, He said, bye. He thought to himself, you know, I can make some new friends. I hate to do it, but this pearl is worth so much. I think I'll do it. And he said to the man, okay, I'll pay with my friendships as well. But then I don't know how I'm possibly going to get home. Home, the sheik said. I think you're tricking me. You didn't say anything about owning a home. The pearl of great price will cost you your five fine pearls, your car, your friends, and your home. You see, the point of the story that Jesus is telling is that if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be part of his kingdom, you must be willing to give your all. You understand the point of the simple parables. Have you ever found anything worth your everything? God's call demands your absolute all. N.T. Wright says about this passage, the gospel of the kingdom isn't a pleasant religious idea that you might explore sometime when you've got an hour or two to spare. It isn't like an attractive object in a museum that you might visit and look at admiringly the next time you're in the district. No, the kingdom of God is like a fabulous hoard of treasure. It's yours for the taking if you'll sell everything else and buy the field where it's hidden. It's the biggest, finest, purest pearl that any jeweler ever imagined, and it's yours for the taking if you will sell every other pearl you've ever owned in order to purchase it. That's the shock of following Jesus. It's striking a pot in a field. It's discovering in the pearl market the pearl of great price. So what about you today? Have you committed to this costly kingdom? Have you ever found anything that's truly worth your everything? Maybe you're here today, maybe in hearing these words, not my words, but the words, the story as Jesus tells it, maybe this is your day, your moment to strike the great treasure, to find the only pearl of great price. Maybe you're still counting the cost and trying to find the joy of making the deal to follow Jesus. You know, I do an awful lot of funerals. I did 3 funerals the week before I came here. And in summarizing people's lives weekly, I can tell you life comes down to 3 things and only 3 things, and nothing else matters. Have you devoted yourself to God? Is God your everything? Have you gathered to worship and serve with the bride of Christ, the church? Have you made the church family your true family? And thirdly, have you loved and cared for those in your home, those that God has entrusted to you to steward, your parents, your children, your grandparents, your family? 3 things. That's it. The test isn't hard. But there's only one pearl of a great price. There's only one treasure in the field. There's only one kingdom of God. There's only one crucified and resurrected Messiah. Have you ever found anything that is worth your everything? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that costs you everything. The pearl for which you will trade it all to have it. Have you found the one thing worth your everything? Everyone bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe there's someone here and this is your morning. This is your time. It's The Spirit of God has prepared you, and maybe even the months ahead, maybe the years ahead, that this would be your time, your moment to say, I want the one thing that counts. Maybe this is your day to find the great treasure. If so, would you pray in your own heart quietly? Oh God, I know you love me. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Therefore, God, I know I can't stand in my own righteousness. I need a Savior. Even now, oh God, I feel your Spirit tugging at my heart that I have found this treasure, this pearl. And at this service, on this day, in responding to these words of Jesus, I'm willing to give my everything for the one thing. I die with my Christ. I will rise with my Christ. And even now I invite him to be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.